I say we know we may never get back. It's like 10, it's 12 to 15 years. So I don't know. 15 years from now puts us 14 years on the other side of the rapture. So I'm just, I'm not date setting though. Okay, Matthew chapter 6. Now, Matthew chapter 6 starts out with Jesus telling us, when you give alms, don't be a hypocrite. And then in verse 5, he says, when you pray, don't be a hypocrite. And then when in verse 16, he says, okay, when you fast, don't be a hypocrite. Now, Jesus has a problem with hypocrisy, and we'll visit that a little bit. But in the interim, in the middle part between don't be a hypocrite about praying and don't be a hypocrite about fasting, he's going to talk about praying in a positive way. And he gives us what's commonly called the Lord's Prayer. I never liked that title. Well, you know, we'll call, you know, when I was Catholic, he called it the Our Father. Okay, I know what you're talking about. And if you say the Lord's Prayer, I know what you're talking about again. But Jesus doesn't call it the Lord's Prayer. He's saying when you pray, pray like this. Now, it's not a formula, obviously. In the book of Acts, we don't see anyone praying the Lord's Prayer. All through the New Testament, we don't see anyone praying what's here called the Lord's Prayer. If you, and the Lord couldn't pray it. I mean, he could teach us to pray it, but he couldn't pray it. Jesus can't pray, forgive us our debts. Right? Lead us not into temptation. He's the one that we pray that to. He's not the one who's, you know what I mean? For a number of reasons, he can pray this. What is the Lord's Prayer? Well, it's found in John 17. We were there in John a few months ago, maybe a year ago now, and we looked at what's called the high intercessory prayer of Jesus Christ. That's probably more properly the Lord's Prayer. And when he prays that, he's saying specifically, I'm not praying for the world. Now, we pray for like world peace and stuff. Jesus doesn't. He says, like, when you pray, this is how I want you to pray. Like this, okay? After this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, we started here last week, and we talked a little bit about this. Now, we can break this down into phrase at a time and spend a whole week on each phrase like we did the Beatitudes, but I will spare you, and we'll just go through it. Our Father I say this, it's a game changer in this. Nobody in the Old Testament, I can't find a single time, and if you could enlighten me, I'd sure appreciate it. Show me a time when Daniel or Moses or Jeremiah looks to heaven and says, Father. Now, they understood collectively that God was their father of the nation Israel, but they didn't have enough boldness. Now, Jesus shows up and he says, when you pray like this, Our Father, and they're just like, what? Yeah, your father knows that you have need of these things. Look at back in verse 8. Be not like them, for your father knoweth. And you can pray to the father, he says. And Jesus calls his father, father, exclusively, except for one time. Does anyone remember the one time? On the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He couldn't call him Father then. Why? Because he wasn't. He was bearing our sin in a very real way. That relationship was estranged. I don't even have a great word that I can put on it. But he couldn't even look to heaven and say Father at that point when he was bearing our sins. But other than that, Father, Father, Father. And that changes everything. Because we had fathers. And, I always feel like, when I grew up in kind of an idyllic situation a lot of, Dad was kind of, wasn't effusive with his hugs or, he was brought up in a time where, boys don't cry and, just, there was a code of, you know what I mean? I don't know how damaged I was by it. I don't think at all, frankly. But, our dads were more severe and disciplinarians. That's what they learned and stuff. I never doubted that he loved me. And if you asked him that, he'd probably blush and say, "I'm going to bust my back 8 days a week and I don't think, and it would be more like that, you know, than, "Yeah, I really love you. I'm very proud of you. I think you're what that we didn't have that, okay?" But we had a mom and a dad, and they loved each other very much. And I wish everyone had that. Because I know when I say father, some people just, you know, it's almost nightmarish if they had put that aside for a second. We understand what a father is supposed to be, even if we've had a really good, bad example at home. You know, we had a father who was abusive and wicked and just a horrible human being. We knew that wasn't normal, and it left its scars, no doubt. But we understand what a father's supposed to be and how he's supposed to provide and how he's supposed to love. And by the way, none of our dads, it's a question of degrees, none of them were Robert Young perfect, right? Okay. Father knows best. And they all had their failings to one degree or another. We won't visit that. It's not worth our while. But we know what a father's supposed to be like. I think it's the same with moms. I mean, I really do. You know, being a dad, you know, when I read this, I think, oh, man, I so get it. Because I'm a father. I know what it is to provide, to bless, to want to give, to want to, you know, create an environment where, you know, children can grow, where, you know, a house where, you know, people can be a family. And the fact that he says, "I want you to pray this, our Father," I think that's just a game changer. Changes literally everything. He's not Yod-Heh Vav-Heh, I am that I am, you know, thunderbolts and lightning, you know, on the mountain, you go up there. He's revealing himself in a way that, and he never did, to, "Hey, Abraham, why don't you come follow me?" And Abraham said, "Okay, Father." It's a different thing now. It's a game changer. I don't know if I can overstate that. "Okay, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Worship. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." What is thy kingdom come? The millennial kingdom. What else? Our millennialist friends, or I should say our millennialist brothers, if you were an our millennialist, in front of means no millennium. We don't believe that a millennium is literally to be taken literally. I don't know what they do with a verse like this, and what are they praying for? Again, they will say, well, God rules in our hearts. I hope that is true. I would agree with that part of it. But we're talking about, I want your kingdom to come. I want your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's an earthly kingdom. Gabriel promised Mary that Jesus would sit on his father David's throne. Has that happened? Not so you notice. Right? David's throne is not heavenly. It's an earthly throne. It was in a place called Jerusalem. Well, 7 years in Hebron, okay. And 30-odd years in Jerusalem. And Gabriel, unless he got it wrong, said to Mary, "Yeah, your son's going to sit on his father David's throne." Has he? No. Will he? Yes. Thy kingdom come. And I want your kingdom come, and I want your will to be done in this kingdom on earth like it is in heaven. In heaven, is there rebellion? No. There was, and it was severely and quickly dealt with. Is there rebellion in heaven now? No. God says, "Gabriel, I want you to go out and see this virgin named Mary," and Gabriel says, "Well, I don't know how I feel about that. No, I don't think I'll do that," right? Right? I mean, no, of course, everything God says, I mean, it's the angels are like, how quick can I do exactly what God told me to do? And he's saying, Jesus is saying, I want you to pray that this is how it works on earth. Well, it's going to work that way on earth. When people take their warfare implements and change them into farming implements, do you think that is because they're just so benevolent? No, there's a dictator, one who dictates. By definition, when we say dictator, because we're Americans, we blanch. Oh, my goodness. He is, can I just put it this way? He's the sovereign. He's not elected. He's not going to be termed out. And his word is absolute law. Praise God, because it's good word. And there'll be plenty. There'll be righteousness. And his will be done on earth as it is right now in heaven. Is his will done on earth today as it is in heaven? Well, you might have noticed, maybe not sometimes, okay? I don't want to overstate that, but I don't think it's exactly the way he scripted it out. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, he wants us to ask him. Now, I'm conflicted about this. Sometimes we live next to a bread store and we have a pocket full of money. Has he given us this day our daily bread? And people like will pray for a job, but they won't look for a job. And I thought, like, well, you don't even do that with a sandwich. You don't. Well, if God wants me to have this sandwich, the bread box will open and the loaf will fly out and bologna will appear. And we don't do that with anything, but we do it with things that we maybe don't want so much. But he wants us to pray for specifically. And although you have a lot of money, perhaps, and maybe you do live next door to a bread store, I think he wants us still to look to him for provision. Has he provided? Yeah. We're here in America. We don't know hunger. We're going to talk about fasting. But he wants us to ask. Now, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Let's put that on the back burner because he's going to bring it up. Lead us not into temptation. And the joke is, I can find it all by myself. He doesn't tempt anyone with evil. Does he allow temptation in our life? Yes. Why? For our own good. What are we supposed to do when temptation comes? Turn to him. I'm in over my skis. I've seen this movie already. I know how it ends badly. Lord, you got to help me out, and you got to show up like right now and deliver me. Is this a good thing to be that weak, that dependent on God? Yes. Roll up your sleeves, like, oh, I got this one, Lord. You show me someone like that, I'm going to show you someone who falls into sin every single time. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us, and this is literally deliver us from the evil one. You know, it's either 1st or 2nd John where it says the whole world sleeps in evil. That's literally the whole world is asleep on the lap of the wicked one. Is that nightmarish, sleeping on Satan's lap? The whole world's there. Does it surprise us when they do evil? It surprises me when they do anything resembling righteousness. Story for another time. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then we have that benediction. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. There's two, what they used to think were the oldest manuscripts, that wasn't in. And so they just, you know, the Catholics, when they say that, they leave that out. Whether it should be in there or not, and start, you know, arguing about manuscripts, it's certainly biblical. It's it sounds like a psalm, and is something in the psalm is very close to that. Is there anything there that you would have trouble saying as a Christian, like ungodly or wickedness? His is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And the fact that it ends with kind of a little doxology aimed at God, I think that's very fitting. Now, he gets back to the idea of forgiveness. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. I think a lot of people get that wrong. We've talked about, and I won't belabor the point of forgiveness. He always brings it up. It's always a bone of contention. It's always a big point in this. When we don't forgive, that's a very satanic thing. When we forgive, that's a very godly thing. We're most like God when we forgive. Because we've been forgiven, we forgive. It's not we earn heaven by forgiving others, okay? It's not what he's saying here. We go to heaven by believing in Jesus Christ, by asking him to save us from what? Our sin. So what does he do? He forgives us from our sin. Praise his holy name. What a wonder. What an incredible gospel we have. Now, having been forgiven from all my sin, and he tells parables about this. This guy owes $250 million. And he says, be patient, I'll pay you all. And the guy just says, forget about it. And he forgives him $250 million debt. And he finds a guy who owes him $40, grabs him by the throat. And the guy says the exact same phrase that he said to the master. He said, be patient, I'll pay it all. The exact same phrase. And he says, no, and he throws him into, remember, and he, you're not coming out until you pay the last farthing. And Jesus, that's wicked. That's because we've been forgiven so much. And the picture is a true one. You know, people hurt our little feelings, so we're ready to, hate them forever. And what we've been forgiven is so tremendous, and we can't withhold that. Again, it's not a feeling. It's a faith walk. It's an act of faith forgiving somebody. And it's a crisis once for all forgiven. But then you feel like, well, I really still feel bad about what they did. I'm thinking, natch. You know, not anyone here. If a spouse cheated on another spouse, can there be forgiveness? Yes. Yes, we've seen that. Does that mean you feel good about that? I don't think you'd ever feel good about that, would you? Oh, I like the fact that my spouse cheated on me and I can never trust them again. No, you have to build that trust back up. And I get all that, but you don't feel good about it. So we don't wait to feel good about. So it's a process. I say it's a point in time where we just pivot to forgive. Not hold against and forgive. But then the feelings still linger. So what are we going to do? We got to keep on working it through, praying for them that God will bless them. I think that's really when you start turning the corner, by the way. And you say, well, and I always get this, well, you don't know what they did. I'm thinking, well, I don't have to. It's still, the word is still the same. And I always believe somebody who says, well, they did this and this. No doubt. No doubt. That's why if they didn't do anything wrong, you wouldn't need to forgive them. And the fact they did something so dastardly, I get it. If you live long enough, and I'm thinking 10, if you make it to 10, somebody's already backstabbed you and treated you really poorly and need your forgiveness. And if you've risen to our old age of, 39, 40, some of you have, then people have really messed with us a real lot in a real severe way. Forgive. If you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Adam, soften that. No, no. You just take that on faith and do what he's requiring us to do. Moreover, when ye fast, now we're going to talk about fasting, okay? And it's like the third part of don't be hypocrites. Don't be hypocrites when you give alms. Don't be hypocrites when you pray. Don't be hypocrites when you fast. Does Jesus have a problem with hypocrisy? A little bit. The word Hippocrates in the Greek means actor. You see in the Greek drama, you see the masks, the big one with the big frown, the one with the big smiley face, and they would hold them up there in front of them on a little stick, and they would, this is who I am, this happy character. I could be miserable and suicidal behind this mask, but I'm portraying a happy character. Or you get this sad, you know, and this guy who's just joyful all the time having this, I'm projecting an image, but I'm not really that what I'm projecting. And Jesus hates that. He doesn't hate actors. If you're doing that professionally and you're going after an Academy Award, God bless you, keep it clean, keep it G-rated, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about when I am a poser, when I specifically try to get somebody to believe something about me that's not true. I pray these long ceremonial prayers just so everyone thinks I'm so holy. I fast, and before we get this, I just want to, because this came up today. Does Jesus hate hypocrisy? Yes. In Matthew, came up in today's reading, why did he curse the fig tree? Right? Chapter 21. Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever, and presently the fig tree withered away. Now the question was, verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this thing which is done to the fig tree, but also it shall be, if you say to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. So what about that anyway? Why does he curse the fig tree? Jesus is having a bad hair day. He's like really hungry, and he just throws a hissy fit. Ah, no figs! I'm so hungry. You're done. Obviously not. Obviously not. What's it about? Nothing? No, really. I think. Okay, at this point, has he or has he not presented himself as Mashiach Nagid, Messiah the King? Has he come in on what we call the triumphal entry? Again, another misnomer. Has he entered in Jerusalem, offered himself as Messiah? Yes. That's the beginning of the chapter. Now, they give him, Lord, they're saying this and this and this. He says, yeah, the rocks would cry out if they weren't. And Hosanna, the son of David, they were so displeased. And here saw what they say. And Jesus said to them, yeah, have you never read out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? What's your problem? Has he or has he not cleansed the temple at this point? Yes, he has. In verse 13, for the second time, at the beginning of John's gospel, he cleanses the temple. At the end of Matthew's gospel, he cleanses the temple. He did it twice. So he cleanses the temple. He offers himself as the Messiah. They say, thanks, but no thanks. And now he curses the fig tree. Put it all together in your thinking. Now, when's the first time we hear about figs in the Bible? The fig leaves in Genesis. Okay, I'm going to, because I'm naked, make myself presentable before God. Is that the fig leaves? Or, in a word, is it religion? I'm going to, with my own acts, my own activity, make myself presentable before God. If that was acceptable, why was there a coat of skins made for them? You see, blood had to be shed to cover their sin, to cover their nakedness. Jesus is still cursing fig trees. I think the fig is the symbol of religion. And I think it's a symbol of religion here. It looks, it's verdant, it's green. It looks like there should be fruit, but there's no fruit. That is a curseable thing. I used to be real religious. Just the green was good. It was enough. Oh, fruit. Well, I don't know what fruit's about, but anyway, whatever. No, that's something that we curse. Why? Hypocrisy. Now, if you just did that at any other time, you'd say, it's right on the heels of that cleaning out the temple. It's right on the heels of that, if you'd only known this your day, now these things are hid from you. Okay, back to chapter 6. Okay, when you fast, he presupposes that they would fast. In Jewish calendar, there's only one day in the whole wide year, or the whole wide year when they were required to fast. Do you know what that day is? It's in Acts, they call it the fast. Huh? Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. One day a year. You're required to fast. Now, the Pharisees would fast 2 days a week. I think it was Tuesday and Thursday, the day that Moses ascended the mountain, the day that he came down, or whatever 2 days those were. They would fast like twice a week, like we're super holy. Okay, when you fast, don't be hypocritical about it. Don't have a sad countenance. Oh, I'm fasting. I'm so hungry. For they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. It's called, now listen, get ready. It's called virtue signaling. No, it really is. Look at how holy I am. Look at how open and caring and wonderful and godly and good and they care about what other people think about them, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. That's all they're getting, in other words. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that thou may appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in the secret shall reward thee openly. We don't have to comment too much about this because we've already seen this recipe and it's gone before about prayer and about alms. Okay? So this is how I want you to fast. Now, I want to say one more thing about fasting. There's a health benefit and there's a spiritual benefit, and they overlap because I think what is God wants us to take care of ourselves. I'm just going to say it. And I think that there's a health benefit to fasting. God put that in there so that, you know, if you don't eat for 3 days, the autophagy is right off the, it's all the dead cells that your body remanufactures and sweeps away. It's really, really good for you. I know some people can't do that. And by the way, a three-day fast, that's the hardest one, really, in my thinking. Because after like 4 or 5, your hunger pains are gone. And, you know, you can extend it out. Now, you'll get weak, and you'll feel that. And I don't know too much about that. I've only had like extended fasts a couple times in my life. But I do 3 days, you know, pretty often. The next time I'm going to do it is Sunday after lunch until Wednesday. I will eat dinner Wednesday. So it's like 9 meals. It's about 72, 73, 4 hours, whatever. And the only reason I'm saying this is because I'm trying to be a hypocrite and I want to lose my reward. No, I just want to invite you, if there's something you've never done and you want to. But here's the thing. Don't get all religious about it. Like, if after like a day you're thinking, I don't want to have a couple of crackers or something, and or a celery stalk or something, do that. Don't make it. It's about putting aside the flesh for a season to put God first. I do it at the beginning of the month. I don't do it every month, okay? Because I'm like dedicating the month of February to God, and I want to seek him during this time. And also the health benefits are really also in my mind. You kind of reset your taste buds. 3 days, you get rid of a lot of toxins, and it's really kind of a benefit health-wise. But I think about your spiritual health. I want to just, I'm putting this aside, and I'm seeking God. That's all. Time I would spend eating, I'm spending praying for God's will. Now, again, I'm just saying that in case anyone wants to join. You can let me know, or you don't have to. And then if you don't, this is the part about it. Like, you know, don't take vows, because when you can't keep your vow and you feel really condemned, I don't want anyone feeling really condemned. For me, it's like, it's just not, the emotional part of eating is the part that I'm seeking. The physical, it's just, some people can do it real easy like me, and some people can't. And then also when I fast, I drink like water, tea, and black coffee mostly. Sometimes I'll have a coconut water or something. They're usually not, or a V8 or something. They're usually not. Usually just coffee, tea, and water. And I don't come off coffee because then I'll be really miserable and I'll be really aggravated, and my wife will end up leaving me because I'll be so ornery and so hard to get along with. So I still drink coffee. So you might think about that. Or you might say, well, you know, for a period of time, for a week or so, I'm going to not do ice cream or donuts or whatever thing. You know, when I was Catholic, they used to give up stuff for Lent. They used to like, well, I'm not going to have any alcohol during Lent. Lent is Ash Wednesday to Easter Sunday, that 40 days there. And so they would say, well, I'm not going to drink any alcohol. And I thought, like, well, why don't you give up alcohol for life? But that's a story for another time. And then I'm going to go, you know, party hardy after my period of self. But the idea with that is like points. Like I'm earning points for my good behavior, and God's going to bless me if I get enough points. Guys, no points, okay? You bring home your wife's favorite candy bar, you get points. We all, guys get points, okay? We understand the point system. You yell at her or say something stupid or, you know, something condescending or snotty, you lose all your points immediately. And of course, points vanish at midnight. Next day, you have to start building them up again. But religious people do this all the time. I did this when I was a religious person. You know, I'd give up something for Lent. I don't want it to be like that. I want it to be like spontaneous. Lord, I'm just seeking you. I'm seeking your face. And you know, maybe give up if, like, and then, of course, an extended fast, really. I mean, like a week, 10 days, or you should see a doctor. I'm serious about that. It can get kind of complicated. I'm not a medical person, okay? And I'm kind of aware of how I feel all the time, and I'm kind of aware, so I can do this pretty. And then when 3 days, like I say, it's not, I committed to it, and then I just do it. It's not like a big thing with me. But if I didn't, if I had to, like I say, eat something, I would be very forgiving on myself. Don't worry about that. Okay, so don't do this. Don't appear before men. Don't. And I just want to say this in case anyone want to try that, because it's not something we talk about in church often, because I'm in the middle of a 20-day fast right now, and I'm, because we don't want to be hypocritical. We don't want to lose our reward. We don't want to. I've never been in the middle of a 20-day fast, by the way. Just full disclosure, I don't want to be hypocritical here, okay? And if you go on a, and you know, I think somebody like, you know, I never ran a mile in my life. I think I'll run a marathon Saturday. That's a bad idea, right? You might want to try to run around the block, or it depends what your block looks like. You know, some in Maine, they're like, you know, 80 miles a block, right? You want to work into it, work up. Don't start with a 40-day fast. I mean, just don't, right? And if something that God's been kind of working on your heart a little bit, just answer him. Just, all right, Lord, if you want me to put this aside for a while. Okay. When you fast, anoint your head, wash your face. We're going to do that, right? We don't anoint our heads. Let's pour oil over us. We don't do that, okay? I guess they did in that culture. But the idea is not to appear unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth thee in secret shall reward thee openly. Lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth. Now, look, if you do this and people say, oh, wow, you got your reward. If you do this and people say, wow, you got your reward. And if you do this and people say, my goodness, this guy's so holy, you got your reward. That's it. But now, in contrast to that, what do we want? Well, we want to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. How do we do that? He's going to tell us. First of all, don't lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth. And the treasures I think he's specifically talking about is men's approval. If we didn't, boy, the whole nation would be different if we weren't seeking men's approval. But lay it not up for yourselves, treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt. Does that mean I can't have a savings account? No, because he talks about, you know, the guy who's building a wine press or something. You got to make sure you have enough funds. You don't want to get started and not being able to finish. You know, he's talking about the one who's, you know, puts aside for a rainy day, and good stewardship principles are all through Scripture. But don't make it all about, you know, let me say it this way. There used to be a dumb bumper sticker. I haven't seen it in decades. The one who dies with the most toys wins. The one who dies with the most toys is still dead. And you didn't take any of your toys with you. That's stupid. It's stupid on the face of it. It's not even entertaining. It's just annoying. Don't be that guy. How much can I build up? How much can I get? How much wealth can I amass? Don't do that. Moth and rust eats it up. Thieves steal it. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. They don't have moths in heaven. It's a rust-free zone. Is somebody going to break into heaven and steal your stuff? Right now, they might all be stealing our stuff. We're not here, right? I hope you got your doors all locked and your neighbors are vigilant. You got your security turned on and all that stuff. But people break into houses, right? They don't break into heaven. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's the point. That's the point. That's the whole point. Apply that to every aspect, every avenue, every part of your life. Okay, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thy eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. If your eye is evil, your whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, we're not talking about darkness, we're not talking about light. He's proposing a metaphor, I believe. Now look it. Seeing is believing, or is faith comes by hearing. Which one is true? Huh? Faith comes by hearing. Well, I saw it. Well, can you trust your eyes, especially in the day of artificial intelligence? You ever hear of deep fake? I saw Donald Trump doing the Watusi on Facebook, was he really, or was it just, boy, it sounded just like him. It sounded just amazingly. It's called a deep fake. We believe what we see, and I'm telling you, we're entering into an age where that will betray you pretty quick. So should he say, the light of the body is the ear. If therefore your ear be single, your whole body shall be full of light. Huh. No, when we're talking about the eyes and sight, we're not talking about the ability to discern figures and shapes and colors. We're talking about the ability to discern spiritual matters, illumination in a spiritual sense. Do you remember yesterday's reading? You guys are reading, if you're reading right along. What happened yesterday in yesterday's reading? I haven't got there yet. Okay. He departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. Behold, two blind men. What does Jesus most often perform miracle? The restoration of sight to the blind. Why? There's a lesson, a picture going on here. They cried, Jesus, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. Hey, shut up. He ain't got time for you and your foolishness. Jesus stood still, called them. What will I do unto you? When we get there, I'll show you why that's not an obvious question. They said to him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. How do you know their eyes received sight? Because they followed him. Now, people can see better than you and I, these young 20/20 vision eyes, no astigmatism, high def. They can see brilliantly, and they can't see nearly what you and I can see. How's that? Do you remember when Jesus heals the blind man in, it's in John, it's chapter 8 or 9 in there. And, you know, go to the pool and wash and, you know, this. And they're really upset with Jesus because he healed a blind man on the Sabbath. And he's saying, like, well, what did he do? Well, he put paste in my eyes, and he said, go wash. And he said, how did he do it? And he says, you want to know? You want me to tell you again? Are you going to be his disciples? And I love, this guy has sass. I love that. I really, really do. And he's like, they say, who do you think you are? You telling us? We're the Sanhedrin. He says, well, look at you. Now, here's a wonderful thing. You don't know where he's from, but he opened my eyes. Since the beginning of time, nobody's done that. And this blind man has more insight than the guys with the sight. And I think this is the picture. Now let's read it now in thinking about this in this way. The light, the insight of the whole person is the eye, the opened eye. If therefore your sight, your insight is single means healthy, your whole body shall be clear is the idea. Your whole body shall be full of insightfulness, spiritual illumination. What happens when you need glasses? What happens when you need eye surgery? You're a bad person? He's not talking about that. Because I'm telling you, there are people who never saw anything who have more insight than the people with the best eyes on the planet. It has to be that way. But if your eye be evil, and the word there is like, it's almost like porneia or something. It means evil in the sense of evil when you think about it in a physical way. But if you're thinking about it like in a spiritual way, it means like if your eyes can't see well, blind. If you're blind, if your eye be blind, your whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Listen, I'm a very insightful guy. I'm smarter than Dr. Phil. And let me tell you all these worldly bits of advice. And nobody is smarter than me. And they come to me for great, and I will tell them, I will give them all these wonderful pieces of advice that have nothing to do with Jesus Christ. You can do it. You're your own God. You can speak your own. And I just have these wonderful words of wisdom that are dragging me to hell and everyone who listens to me. Right? But there are those whose eye is full of darkness. Their sight is not so insightful. And he's talking about that. He's calling them out on that. And he's saying that's a really, really bad situation. If the blind lead the blind, isn't that psychology, or psychoanalysis, or pop psychology? Just think, all the tidbits we get off the priestess, the high priestess of America, Oprah. When we listen to her and stuff like that, we follow her. Man, we have it made. We're going to be so on top of the whole, right? No, the blind leading the blind. Be ready to fall into the ditch. Or we can do what God tells us to do. You remember that whole John chapter 1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made God. The Word was God. He made everything. He came into the world. The world didn't comprehend. He came in his own received not. We're talking about light the whole way through there. It's all about light. And okay, no man can serve two masters. Either will he hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, mammon there is a false deity having to do with money, or just means money. It depends on who you ask. Either way, we started out by saying, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. And I have been on record as saying, money is a cruel master. It's a great servant. It wasn't made to run your life. And if it does, what a horrible life you live. That's why a pastor can't be all about filthy lucre. It will change everything. Next week, that announces Triple Tithe Sunday. And then after that, if that goes well, I want you to give 90%, and you live off the 10% and see how you like it. And if a guy is desirous of filthy lucre and money is his God, Jesus can't be his God. Did you see that? No, you can only serve one master. And that's, so what should I be involved in? What should I not be involved? What kind of recreation should I be involved? What kind of hobby should I have? What kind of, anything that stops you from following and serving God with your whole heart should not have any part of your life, whatever. Here I am, Lord, I'm showing up, I'm your servant, I want to do everything you want me to do. Well, what about this thing in your life? What about that? No, we can't talk about that, Lord. That's off limits. You can't mess with that. Well, who's your boss? Who's calling the shots? Now, he gives us an example of money. Why? Because he knows that's going to be the one God that we're most prone to follow that's not him. It's called different names. We call it the American dream. And by the way, I'm so blessed that you can come in this country. You can be a poor immigrant coming to America legally, Ellis Island, the whole thing, our forebears did, with maybe two nickels in their pocket. And then they established for themselves maybe a business and some enterprise. They opened a hardware store, and they worked, and they put their shekels away, and they became something. Praise God. It's a wonderful thing. But it can't be what we're all about. God has given some men the ability to make money. God has millionaires. He has entrepreneurs. He has people who he wants to have in places where they'll employ people and bless people and make the country a better place. I'm sure that God has that. Some of them are Christian men, some of them are not. For the Christian men, it's a wonderful thing. For the ones who are not, it's still a wonderful thing for our economy. It's not a wonderful thing for them personally. And I'm glad that we have an American dream, but we can't let that become the Almighty. God is God. Rule one. I'm looking all around here. God says, I don't see anyone else who's God. I just see me. One God. Rule number two, don't build any new ones. No idolatry. And we make money an idol. And even as Christians, if we're not very careful, I think, and this is just me speaking off the cuff. This is my own. I really believe that one of the reasons that God has us to give to his kingdom is that we don't We don't easily give our God away. If we every week we come to the place of, who is our God after all? God is God. This dead presidents, right? That's not God. And we give that away. Reestablishing our order in our mind all the time. And I think that, because listen, is God benefited by our money? That's kind of laughable. Does he like, oh, good, good, Adam gave this week. Oh, good, now my kingdom go forward. I was like, I was going to declare bankruptcy. It was pretty touch and go there for a minute. I'm so glad, people at Calvary Chapel are giving. And he's not really benefited by our money, except in the sense that we're benefited. And if his kids are sorting out who's God and who's not God, that's always a wonderful thing. I wouldn't put this on you. I wouldn't say, I think you're a bunch of money grubbing. I wouldn't say that. I have seen it among people here. No, not people here in this room right here right now. No, but I've seen it. You don't have to have a lot of it to have the wrong idea about it. And most of the people I know, if I say this, a lot of people don't have a lot of it because they couldn't be trusted with a lot of it. There, I said it. And God knows who he can trust with blessing. Blessing, it's a real easy test. Most of us fail it, right? If we're not very careful. And he wants us to, hey, sort this out. Follow me or follow money. You can't follow us both. You can't have two commanding officers both telling you, one's yelling retreat and one's yelling charge. I'm not schizophrenic. I don't know what I'm doing here. Somebody got to sort this out. You can't serve two masters. And then another thing, too, is like, you can't be a man-pleaser. Why? You're serving two masters. Who am I trying to please, God or men? Now, I want to please God, and if people are blessed by that, great. If not, many, many, many people are very disturbed by the fact that we serve God. What are you going to do? Serve God. Of course. Undivided heart.